Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and following. And when he, this is speaking of Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Now look at the rich man's response. And he was sad at the saying. He turned away and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open our hearts to thy word as it is preached, Lord. I pray that thou wilt keep me from saying anything that is contrary to thy word, but that we might exalt thy Son, Jesus Christ, through the preaching of thy word. We pray that men might be drawn unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when this rich man came to Jesus, he was seeking eternal life, and the Lord Jesus points him to the Ten Commandments. He points him to the moral law of God. And so when this rich man hears these things, he says, "I'm not guilty. I'm not that bad." He says, "I've kept all of these things from my youth up." So he says, "I'm not a murderer. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't lied. I'm a pretty good person. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the law of God." And he says, "Well, I've been keeping the law of God." And so often we see throughout the world, man's response to the law of God is to say we're pretty good keepers of it. We obey God's law pretty well. On my flight to Guam, first I went from GSP, from Greenville Spartanburg, to Tokyo. And that was the same response I got whenever I talked to one woman on the plane. She said she was a Roman Catholic. And I said, "What are you going to do to inherit eternal life?" And she said, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I hope in the end it'll all pan out." And it's the same response that this man here gave. He said, "I've been keeping these things since I was but a youth." Then for my flight from Tokyo, or from Washington to Tokyo, once again, a United Methodist man this time gave me a very similar response. He said that, "Well, we just do our best and God will take care of the rest. You know, if we just try really hard, God will take care of the rest." And it was a very similar response to this rich man. It was a light view of sin. He thought he had attained a self-righteousness which would get him to inherit eternal life. And so it was this idea that it wasn't that bad. And so this young ruler replied, "I haven't been doing this. I haven't been that bad. I've been keeping these laws since I was young." And so we look at the Lord's response to this. First, the Lord addresses the Ten Commandments. This man says, "I haven't been doing that bad." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Bible says he loved him. And so the Lord shows his love by rebuking this man. And that is, he let us know what we have done wrong. He let that man know what he's done wrong. For all those whom Jesus loves, he rebukes. He lets them know that they've done wrong. After the scriptures declare that Jesus loved the man, Jesus points out the man's sin. For it's truly an act of love when God points out sin, when he lets us know that we're sinners. Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest." He said, "You're lacking. You're not good enough to get to heaven." And he says that to all men. When men come, say, "Oh, we've kept God's law," or "We've been good enough to get to heaven," God says, "You're lacking. Yet one thing thou lackest." You know, when I read that, I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, you have King Belshazzar, who has this great feast, and he sets this huge feast together. He gathers together 1,000 of his lords, of the rulers of the provinces of Babylon. And he brings them all together. And he sets them in a room and they have a great feast. And they're getting drunk and they're partying. And in this great time of celebration, the king's heart is struck with terror as he sees a hand writing on the wall, a man's hand writing on the wall. And now this king cries out in terror. He said, what do I do? Where did this hand, what is this message for me? He couldn't read the words that were written on that wall. And so he calls to all the soothsayers and the magicians and all these people of the land who could understand this writing, and no one could. He calls out for anybody in the land to be able to interpret what he's seen on the wall, for his heart is filled with fear. He was turned from, you know, being giddy with his wine to being struck with a cord of fear. And so no one in the land can read it except for Daniel. And Daniel comes and he reads this writing on the wall. And it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which being translated is Mene, meaning thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting. So God says, I've judged you in the balances, your righteousness against my law, and you're lacking. You're not good enough. You will not make it to heaven the way you're trying. And same with this rich man. God says, I look on you, you've tried to be righteous, but you aren't going to make it to heaven because you're not good enough by trying to do it this way. And the same with every man, woman, and child throughout the world who's ever lived. Whenever we try to keep God's law of our own righteousness and to lift up our own righteousness, God looks on it and he says, no, you've missed the mark. You're not good enough. You'll never make it to heaven by trying to be good enough and keeping the law. You may say, oh, I've kept it from my youth. I've been a really good person. But God says, nonsense, you're not good enough. Even your righteousness is as filthy rags. Not just our wicked deeds are evil in God's sight, but our good deeds outside of Christ are wicked in his sight. He views them as sin. It's not our wickedness which is in God's eyes viewed as sin, but it is our goodness too. So God looks on man, and we're trying to seek for eternal life. All the religions of the world, we're seeking for eternal life, trying to lift ourselves up to be righteous. And God says, no, you're lacking. And it is an act of God's love to tell us that we aren't going to be making it to heaven by being good enough. And here we have this loving rebuke of Jesus Christ to this man, telling him he isn't going to make it to heaven from what he's done so far. I want to stress this evening that the scriptures do the same for us. The word of God doesn't come to us and tell us, oh, you know, you're a pretty good person, and pat us on the back and say, oh, you know, you're going to just keep doing what you're doing. You'll make it to heaven one way or another. It says, no, repent, stop what you're doing and turn around. The love of God confronts us and says, no, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. You're never going to please God by trying to keep the law of God. For the only way we can please God is by faith in his Son. And so we shouldn't take offense at this message. When God's word says that you're lacking, we shouldn't take offense and turn away saddened and grieved, for it's the love of God. So often when we see a brother who's fallen into sin or an unbeliever, and we confront them about that, they accuse us of hating them. When a child disobeys his parents, and the parents confront that child, and you know, even if they discipline the child or spank them, then oftentimes the kid will say, well, you hate me. No, it's love. It's God showing his love towards us by letting us know you've done wrong. The Bible teaches that the law of God is love. We don't rail on our neighbors because we hate them. We preach the truth of the word of God because we love them. And Jesus Christ did not mention this man's sin because Christ hated this man. Christ mentioned this man's sin because he loved him. And he wanted what was best for this rich young ruler. And perhaps you've come this evening saying like this old man, all of these laws have I kept since I was young. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody. I'm known as a generally upright individual. I'm probably the best person here in the residence. And you may come as this rich man saying, I've done all these good things since I was a youth. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, if that's what you're hoping in, then I'd point you to Jesus' words, which say, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And when Jesus did that, he pointed out the man's covetousness. Now let's look at covetousness. Covetousness is the breaking of the 10th commandment. It's very, you know, the law of God, the moral law of God. And every one of those other commands stems out of covetousness. They can all be traced back right back to covetousness. And it's, in a nutshell, it's not being content with what God has provided for us, his way of salvation. It's not being content with God. And covetousness is wanting something so much that you are willing to sin, to break the other commandments to get it. You're willing to break God's law so that you can be satisfied. You don't love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You don't love your neighbor as yourself, for you love yourself rather than others. And in this case, this young man was so covetous that he wanted the things of this world, his great possessions, his money, his wealth, more than he wanted salvation, more than he wanted to follow Jesus Christ. And if you're here this evening outside of Christ, outwardly, we may look at you and say, wow, that's a good person. Overall, you know, they are upright individuals. You know, they cross all their T's and dot all their I's. They seem like overall good people. That's outwardly. But remember this, you have been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. You're lacking if you're outside of Christ. Your covetousness will find you out. And there's a penalty for that covetousness. And it'll lead you to hell. For the penalty for sin is death and hellfire. The Apostle Paul found himself in a similar situation as this rich man. Touching the law, Paul thought he was blameless. He had done the law so perfectly. He'd been raised under Gamaliel. And you could stand there, his name was Saul, you could stand there and you could tell Paul that he was a murderer. But he wouldn't listen. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was attaining righteousness. You could tell Paul that he was an adulterer, but he wouldn't listen. You could tell Paul that he had dishonored his parents, that he had taken God's name in vain, that he was worshiping other gods, but he wouldn't listen, for he was convinced that he was righteous. But I hope that no one is here in those same shoes. That I can list these sins, I can start bringing up sin, and our response is that, oh, I'm righteous, I'm fine, I'm good enough, I've reached a level of righteousness. For the Apostle Paul, he was in those same shoes, and this rich young ruler was in the same way. He thought, since he was a youth, he'd been good, he'd been righteous, he had met God's mark. But then Paul in Romans 7:7 finds out, he points out, that he thought he was good until he saw covetousness. And then he learned that he had been lusting. And then he had learned that he had broken God's law entirely. And this rich man and Paul had been setting up a facade of self-righteousness, of keeping God's law, but being covetous. And Paul believed the lie that outwardly you could reach God's mark. He believed that he could inherit eternal life by just doing what he's supposed to do. And I hope no one here, that is their hope. I hope no one here is trusting in being good enough that God will kind of wink at it and say, okay, I'll let you in. For the Bible says, no, he won't. He requires absolute perfection. And covetousness, if you covet, you are not perfect. You are lacking, as Jesus said. But the love of Jesus Christ, which he displayed to this rich man, was not confined in only letting the man know that he was a sinner. And if I was going to end the sermon here, it would be truth, but it wouldn't be the full truth. It wouldn't be the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible lets us know that we're lacking. It lets us know that we are not right in the eyes of God, that we're on our way to hell. But then look at the words of Jesus. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. This is the offer of salvation. Come, though your sins be as scarlet, come, though they be red like crimson, come unto me. And be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And here God says, you're lacking, you can't do it, you're not good enough, you're going to hell, but come unto me, for I have made a way of escape from hellfire. I have provided a way through my Son, Jesus Christ. Follow him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Come unto Jesus Christ on his terms. But finally and crucially, I want us to look at this rich man's response. And this is where I want us to take application. What a terrible response this rich man had. Few passages in the Bible are so terribly concerning as you read over them. I want to warn those that are saved and those that are unsaved to not respond in this manner. The Bible says, and he, the rich man, was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What a dreadful response. There are millions and millions, millions of people around the world that make that same response. They hear the love of God. God's love which says, you're a sinner, you're lacking, you are not meeting my mark. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. However, God says, come unto me and be ye saved. And yet sinners all across the world, they respond by being grieved and turning away from this love of God, this love which was manifest for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That is, very rarely will someone give up their own life for another, even for a good person. But God commendeth, or he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater love than the love which God has shown us. He gave his life for us while we were yet sinners. And yet we hear the gospel. So many people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says you're a sinner, you're at war with God, you're lacking. And God has provided a way by sending his Son to die in a substitutionary death for us. And yet the sinners turn away in grief, saying, no, I don't want it. I want the things of this world. I want my covetousness, my great possessions, more than I want salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't want the shame, the cross, the reproach. I don't want to crucify my flesh, to die to self, that I might follow King Jesus. But then we turn to the believers and draw an application. We take warning from this passage. We know that Christ loves us. We've partaken in God's love. He loves us. We sang just a moment ago, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we know it. We know God loves us. We've already taken up our cross and we followed him. But let us not respond as this man did as we go out about our daily life and we read the Word of God. God's Word is a mirror. It lets us know exactly who we are and where we are in life. And it shows us our imperfections. When God's Word gives us clear commands, how we respond means a great deal. When God says in love that we should, for me, honor my parents, then I need to respond, not just by simply obeying them, but by obeying them without grieving, without being sad, but simply obeying them in joy, for God's commandments are not grievous. And so when God commands us to do these different things, we should respond by not being grieved at the love of God. When God's Word tells us to come out from the things of the world, to be separated from the worldliness, from the world's music, that which is conformed to the world, from its dress, from its drink. When God tells us this, we should not respond by saying, oh, you know, that's heavy, we don't want to do that. We should respond rejoicingly, We should rejoice that God has given us these commands, for He wants what's best for us. Why should we be saddened at the love of God? We should rejoice in God's commands, for God's commands are not grievous. I'm paraphrasing here. But Spurgeon said, in the mind, God's law staggers. This is just, it's huge. On the back, it burdens, but in the heart, it delights. And to the child of God who's been given a new heart, we should rejoice at the love of God. We shouldn't be saddened. And if there's any lost here, once again, I would urge you to, as Christ said, come, take up the cross and follow me. Come unto me. Simply call on Him, seeking His mercy as He urges you to do so. You know, for those outside of Christ, we lack, although they lack so much. They don't have the benefits of life. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. They don't have the fellowship with the Father. They're lacking. But what does the child of God lack, those who have repented? Nothing. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. And to the child of the King, we lack nothing. The ungodly aren't so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And they lack. They continue to lack, for they're outside of Christ. My hope, my prayer, is that the sinners, those that are outside of Christ, might find hope in the love of God. And that the saints, those that are inside of Christ, will rejoice in His law and His love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.